Episode 37. For real this time. Get out of here, Satan. What up, everybody? Got the numbers a little mixed up last week. You know what I'm saying? Nobody's perfect. But we're here. We got my boy Raheem in the building. Welcome, brother in Christ. So today we got a busy little topic. But before we get into it, let's go ahead and pray. So close your eyes, bow your head for me. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time, and I thank you for Raheem and his commitment to you, Lord, for coming out here and getting on the podcast. Lord, I pray the Spirit would lead this time and that you would speak what you want to be spoken, God. Lord, that your words, your glory would shine, God. Lord, that you would use us as vessels in this moment to bring love and hope and light to those that are listening, God. I ask the Holy Spirit to cover and protect those that are listening, God, and that, Lord, a seed would be planted in their heart, that you will continue to water in your time and your way, Lord. Advance your will in this episode and just protect this time, God. In your almighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
So today we're going to be talking about, I guess you could say, the futility of the world, or the just worldly living, what that looks like and how meaningless it is and how it'll bring you no type of satisfaction or no type of, you know, lasting joys or anything like that. And even to the degree, I think that, like, a lot of us to this day, right, maybe not so much, right, in the faith, but even in the faith sometimes, right, but it's like, you see it, and it's pushed heavily, like, worldly living, you know, and it's everywhere, it's consumerism, and it's really how a lot of people live their life, and it's the lie of the enemy, right, that's going to bring me some type of satisfaction, and it's really easy, I think, to fall into that. And so today we're going to be pulling from Ecclesiastes, some New Testament scriptures as well. We're going to be bouncing around a lot of scripture. I'm very excited to see where it goes. We got Raheem here today. He sent us like three topics. You want to say yo?
Yo.
Yes, sir. He sent us like three topics last Sunday, and this was one of them. And I honestly, like, it's so good because it's easily relatable for a lot of people, no matter where you're at in your faith. You know, I think we've all had some type of a relation with the world where we were chasing after it and we thought it would bring some type of peace, so we can all relate to that. And then, you know, we'll go into how fulfilling and how good God is, right, and how his eternal love and his eternal, you know, wisdom and his eternal joy, right, brought that actual peace, right, and that was the truth, right, and that was where life really took meaning and we really had life, right. And so it's like, if you haven't had that side of the faith yet, we'll go into that as well, so that you can kind of see if you're in the middle of worldly living, right? Like, and we talk about a lot already on the podcast, right? We talk about how we've, you know, me and Wally have experienced, you know, basically everything that the world has to offer, right? And we chased it, like, with everything in us, trying to get some type of anything out of it, and that we always came up nil. Nil.
Nil.
Nil.
Were you a soccer player?
Nil. I don't know, dude. I just thought, like, I seen...
Say a little something, like, example of worldly living. Just if someone's like, what is that?
Oh, okay. So, an example of worldly living would be, sex is a common one, right? Like, you know, and not in, like, the negative connotation. It's in a negative connotation, right? Like, marriage and sex, right, is a good thing, right? But you can lust after sex trying to, right, make it be some type of satisfaction, drugs and alcohol, right, if you're alcoholic, if you're a drug addict. TikTok, I think TikTok would count as worldly living. I think it would. Yeah, dude, yeah. You know, the doom scroll, I mean, you can have social media maybe and not, and it's just like something you do, but for the most part, right, you can have that doom scroll where you're trying to distract yourself and you're trying to get some type of pleasure. I like to say that, have you ever scrolled on any of those social media websites, and then after 2 hours of scrolling, you were like, yes, you know what I mean? Like, you just felt real good about yourself. No, you feel terrible, but going into it, right, it's like a habit. You'll fall into it, and you'll sit there for hours because you're expecting some type of dopamine, some type of joy, and it just never comes. Money, right? Money's a big one, dude. I think that one, especially in America, is the most untalked about. Not untalked about. Is that a thing? Not talked about.
Yeah,
right. Money's and it's because we live in a culture that tells you should seek after money, basically, right, and that it's okay, right? Like, there's a Francis Chan talks about, there was a thing in Time magazine about these evangelist pastors who wrote this article in Time Magazine that God wants you to be rich. And it's crazy.
Prosperity gospel.
Yeah. And it's crazy, dude. It's not, that's not real, right? Like, you will not be satisfied. You will chase after money and you will never be satisfied. You will never have enough. And I know that because I work on yachts. So I know, I see it all the time. And it's like one of my favorite things I heard somebody say was, Tom Brady had a $150 million yacht and he sold it and got like a $180 million yacht. And he said, I don't really know what a $180 million yacht has that a $150 million yacht doesn't. It's because he keeps thinking that a little bit more is going to make him happy and it never ends. So I think those are some big worldly things. And I think a lot of us fall into those things. And I don't know, am I missing any?
Can I spit something real quick?
Spit.
Let me spit on real quick. No, I like that for sure. I think when I think of worldly living, I think it's a never-ending cycle. It's kind of a rat race, right, that we get caught up in, where we let society and other people determine how we're supposed to live. And at the end of the day, you know, we chase it so hard, and we're just chasing and chasing and chasing, and before you know it, we're empty, you know, we're broken. A lot of times we'll miss out on family time, we'll miss out on a lot of the memories that we should have made, but we were so focused on money, or we're chasing women, or we're trying to be at the club every weekend popping bottles, you know. But when that bottle's gone and them lights come on, you know, who do you really got around you? Everybody gone. They out of there. It's just you in there. You know what I'm saying? You sad, you drunk. You know, what's the next move? Probably go to the crib, be sad more. You know what I'm saying? And that's from real experience. I've been that, done that. You know what I'm saying? And now today it's like, I don't find fulfillment in things of this world anymore. You know, like, if I make a lot of money in a day, it doesn't mean as much as if I could have, you know, spoken about God, or like the day we baptized Chris. Like, that was the most fulfilling day probably of my life so far. You know what I mean? Like,
well, your baby, come on.
My daughter being born was amazing, but it was just a scary process, you know what I'm saying, because she was premature. So definitely keep her in your prayers, but she's doing good, she's healthy, she's strong. That was really cool. Thanks for making me look like a bad dad, Chris. There was no need for that, bro. But yeah, if you've had a child be born, that's something that you see God's hand in. You know what I mean? You see him forming this beautiful little baby in the mother's womb, handcrafted, made in his image. They're perfect. You know, they're beautiful. And that is such a beautiful thing. And that's truly of God. You know, the moment where I baptized Chris, that was of God. You know, and the fulfillment, that was rebirth for Chris too. So I guess just birth all the way around. Those are good stuff. That's not of the world. You know, that's something that God had his hand in, and it was pleasing to him, you know. So I've noticed a huge difference in experiences I've had that were for me or for the world versus things of God, right? You know, like before, it was going to the club, getting drunk, get some gas, smoke on some gas, hang out with some shorties, right? And then now it's like I really look forward to Sunday morning because I get to go be at church in God's house. You know, the presence of the Lord is so evident. You know, I'm surrounded by people who are on a similar mission, who are taking this walk of faith seriously, right? And we can encourage each other and uplift each other. Whereas before, we all were chasing this. I don't even know what we were chasing, and no one was getting to it, right? And it was never ending. So when I think of living in the world, I think of just, there's no fulfillment. It's empty promises, it's empty dreams, and you just end up in this weird, dark place where you're like, how did I even get here? You know what I'm saying? But now that we're walking with the Lord, obviously that's not the case. You know, we know what the goal is. Our goal is to love God with our full heart, love our neighbor, and bring others along on this journey with us. You know, and that is the greatest gift that God's ever given me, is the gifts of faith. You know, and the way it has branched out in all these different aspects of my life, you know, it's truly just a gift from God. So, little description for you. You want to go to Raheem?
Yeah, so...
Hop on in there.
That really, really reminded me of... this passage in James. So before we go into like vanity and stuff like that, I want to bring this up. It says, every good gift, James 1:17, for all you guys listening, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So like he was saying, all this stuff that's good, that we feel good about, those are all things from the Lord, like childbirth, families, all these great things, like the blessings, like the sun. We look at outside, we see God's creation. Those are all from the Lord. And a lot of times people throw around the phrase like, man, hell's going to be a party. It's not. It's going to be eternal separation from God, which means it's taking away all those beautiful things from the Lord, and only the suffering, only the pain, only the things that are not good. Nothing good, nothing perfect will be in hell. So people who say things like, yeah, hell's going to be a party, it's going to be lit, they really have no right view of God and no true understanding of where they're going eternally.
Mm. That's fire. Yeah, that leads right into the scripture I opened up in Romans. It's Romans chapter 2, verse 7. It says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil first, for the Jew then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good first, for the Jew then the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. So right there alone, you know, it tells us when we're trying our best to do good, you know, like really giving our best effort, not that we're really always going to do good, or most of the time we won't even do good, but we're trying, we're giving the effort, there's going to be glory, there's going to be honor, and you will walk in a state of righteousness, you know what I'm saying, righteousness, all from the Lord, right? He's covering that walk because you're in your heart, he knows that you are seeking him, that you are wanting to make a difference, that you're trying to take the narrow road, right? Whereas the world, this path of evil and self-seeking and all this stuff, trouble and distress, like all that stuff, it's a wide road because that is easy. It's really easy to be undisciplined. It's really easy to do whatever your boys or your friends are trying to tell you what to do, you know what I mean? But the real challenge is to choose God, to hold on to him and to walk with him faithfully, you know. And it's never promised to be easy. It's never promised to be all sunshine and rainbows, but what he did promise is that he will be there with you and he will never leave your side. And at times when you feel like you can't keep going anymore, he's going to be the one carrying you. You know what I mean? The only time you're getting carried in the world is when you get too drunk and black out and your homeboys throw you over your shoulder. You know what I mean? But that's really it. That's about it, right? You black out, you done. They holding you down. But other than that, it's like, where else you getting real love? And not to judge nobody, because like Chris said, we've all been there, we've all been in that position, and we just have experienced a whole new level of satisfaction, of love, of joy, of peace. Like a real peace today, I can tell you I experienced because of God, because God has for whatever reason reached down, chose me, and has truly renewed me. You know what I mean? He has adopted me into sonship. I now know that God is my father, you know, he is with me, the Holy Spirit is inside of me, and now the Holy Spirit prompts me to do things I wouldn't have done before, you know what I mean? So if you're getting tired of what you're doing right now, it's like call on God, you know, and he's going to be there, he's going to answer, he's been with you this whole time, he's just waiting for you to make the conscious decision to grab onto him. And the minute you grab onto him, he brings forgiveness. All that past, all that darkness is washed away, and you are now a new creation, you know. And walking in that newness of God is a feeling like no other, you know. And if you haven't experienced it, you might not really understand what we're talking about, but the more you start to seek that, you know, if you're getting worn down, you're getting beat down by the world, and you just grab on to God, like, you're going to start to feel this feeling that you're like, dang. Or maybe you won't even feel it, but it'll start to happen. You'll see things start to happen, and people are going to notice a difference in you that, you know, you might not notice for a little bit, but it's worth it. So we're just encouraging it to keep after it, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Appreciate it. You got, you got something?
You go ahead.
All right. No, and that's a... like, one thing, dude, I was writing on it. I'm trying to look for it in Hebrews, dude. I can't find it right now, but, like, so, honestly, like, not really, like, knowing Christ or anything, and when I was, like, younger, coming into the world, and, like, so we'll go into that real quick, actually. So, in Ecclesiastes, it talks about, it says, it uses the word vanity. What is the word that you say? Because in this one, bro, it says the Hebrew term hebel, but what did you say it was?
So, yeah, so... some of them say vanity. Some translations use meaningless. Yeah. And then I watched the video once, so don't quote me on this.
No, we're holding it down, dude. Yeah, but, be careful.
It could be akmal, which means akmal, okay. Like vapor, like smoke. So a really good explanation I seen in this video, I want to say it was the Bible Project on YouTube.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they did this visual of like smoke, it's vapor. It's something that you can't really grab onto. You see it, but it's not something solid. So kind of like the things of this world, it kind of relates to that. Like it looks good. It looks nice. It's enticing. You want to go for it, but really it's just smoke. You go to reach for it, it's nothing. There's nothing there. And when you're in it, you can't really see nothing, and you're just making decisions off a whim, you know?
Yeah. You got AA batteries, dude?
No.
Oh, that's not good. But you know I was really going to bring some too.
You think it's really going to?
I mean, it says low battery.
But just run it up.
As much as we can.
Yeah, just as much as we can.
God's will. All right, God's will. Yeah. Hey, yeah. It's running off the Holy Spirit, then that's it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Power of God. Yeah. Please. But, yeah, no, so going into the vapor, right? So it's like you can, it talks about wisdom, it talks about wealth, it talks about, let me look real quick, right? But it uses all these different things that are like vapor, right? And they're all things that men toil, so like work, you know, these are all things that, that men seek after. And they think, we live in this delusion that these things are going to be the thing that creates this fulfilling life, right? And that's where we can find meaning, right? And I think work is like a big one too. Toil, right, is a big one for a lot of people. Is like they put all of their time into this career because they think it's like it'll leave behind a legacy. But he talks about that it'll just, no one's going to remember you. Like you, it will not matter. You will not be remembered, right? Like as much as you do for something or somebody, right? Like eventually enough time will pass and you'll, trust me, like you just won't remember, right? But, and so like the idea that I had like, right, when I was a young kid, right, like, and even what it was like just trying to find meaning, right? Like I can remember from a very young age asking why, you know, and that's kind of like, I feel like how God designs us, right? Like you do, I feel like, at least for me, like I started asking questions of why, like pretty young, like why am I alive? Like what is this all about? Right, especially when you start getting introduced to ideas such as pain and suffering, and you start recognizing that, and you start to become conscious of yourself, like as far as like being nervous around other people and like different social situations. And so the question of like, okay, well, what is this all about then, right, starts to come in. And so then you start seeking out for it in the world. Like that's what I did, is I started looking for it in the world, like where is the meaning, right? And it's obviously God comes this point where like God gets introduced and that becomes meaning. But I first went through hell. Like I went through all the hell of like trying to make everything in this world worth something, right? Even to the point like where I was abusing drugs, it was like I thought that I could get peace of mind through drugs, right? Because the first time I picked it up, I did get some type of sensation that was helpful, right? And so something I like to talk about is the lie of the enemy, right? The lie that is told is that that's where I will find satisfaction. Yeah. You know, and I even remember believing that I had some type of freedom, right? Because how I see it is like God's order kind of becomes implemented in your parents, right? Like the laws that we follow today are from God, really, right? Like at the end of the day, like the how your parent raises you, if they're raising you with some type of morals, right? And so it was like in my brain I'm revolting against like my teachers and my parents and stuff, and because I was revolting against them, I had some type of freedom. And I believe that I was getting freedom from moving away from God's rule and coming into a worldly rule, right, where I can do whatever I want. And the reason that's a lie is it talks about it in Hebrews, is that I become a slave to that sin. I literally, that it will control my life, right? People who are obsessed with money, and you see that in the story of Matthew, right, where the rich man comes up to Jesus and he says, I'm doing everything right, but I'm super rich. And Jesus tells him, go sell all of your belongings, get rid of everything you have, and come and follow me. And he can't do it because he's a slave to it, right? Like he is more closely attached to money than he would be to God, right? And it'll go into, right, even like then who can be saved and all this stuff, right? They're like, okay, this isn't good, right? Like it's who can be saved, right? And it's like with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible, is what it ends up saying, right? And so, but that's one thing that had always stood out to me, dude, is like the how we view things of the world, right, is just completely twisted. And it really is. It is a lie, right? That, I mean, we believe it, you know? Yeah.
Yeah, so that kind of reminds me, like, some of my pastor says a lot. He says that our hearts are idolatry factories. So our hearts are always yearning to find fulfillment, find something that we could, yeah, fulfill that desire in our heart, which really is only God. Only God could really bring that to us. And yeah, so you guys might be asking or wondering, like, all right, if none of this matters, if work doesn't matter, if I shouldn't be idolizing money or all these things while I'm here on this earth, what should I be doing? A passage that really helps me with that, Matthew 6:19, where it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So understanding that that last verse right there, when it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we're treasuring these things of the world, things that are ultimately temporary, like we look at it in the grand scheme of things, compared to eternity, are what, maybe 100 years, if we're lucky, on this earth is going to be nothing. It's going to be done in a blink of the eye. And we're really chasing after all these things in the world, like money, sex, fame, drugs, all these things that are all going to be gone in the wind. Like it says in Ecclesiastes, it describes it as striving for the wind. Mm-hmm. So all these things that will not be here in the end. So we want to treasure and find things that will last. What will last? Those things in heaven, treasures that we're building up in heaven, serving other people, loving other people, making disciples. We go on a whole nother talk about disciple making, because, like, man, that's a huge topic right there. Disciple making, I think, my personal conviction from me and others at my church, is one of the most important things that we have here as Christians, is to make disciples so that we may multiply the glory of God, so people can ascribe him glory. That is, I think, our biggest purpose here, and a way to store up treasures in heaven instead of treasuring things like, yeah, my job, a nice car, or any of those things, because one day, bam, it's gone. I can't hold on to that in eternity. I can't take it with me to heaven. I like this. I forgot what king it was, but there was a king once who he talked to these guys before he dies. He says, all right, do these things. He leaves his hand outside the coffin and he lays the riches on the floor. And like, you see that, yeah, he's dead. Basically, the end of the story was he couldn't take any of that with him. He went to heaven empty handed, just as he came. From dust you came from, and dust you shall return. That's also in Ecclesiastes, where we come with nothing and we leave with nothing as well. And realizing that is a huge part, I think, in our spiritual life. And I think it's one of the things you would need before being saved, is realizing the things of this world are not worth going for. They are really just smoke, just vapor.
That's fire. Smoke and mirrors. Yeah, I like that, bro. That's cool, because it's like, it seems like you've read it and you've internalized it and you're really trying to live it, you know, and voice it. And that's really cool, because, you know, a lot of times as Christians we'll get overwhelmed and be like, what am I even supposed to do on this earth? You know, if this world doesn't really matter, and if all this isn't important, then what is the true purpose? You know, and sometimes we'll try to go our own way. And so that takes me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. And in this point, this is where God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, right? And they did their 40 years in the desert and all this stuff, and he's about to finally deliver them to the land of milk and honey that he promised them. He promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? And in this time, right before they cross the Jordan to get there, he has Moses explain to them the commandments, right? Like God's law, what he wants them to do, how he wants them to live. And he basically leaves this little disclaimer, right? And it says, when a person hears the words of this oath and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way, right? It says they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. So when we try to go our own way with this, you know, when we try to make a U-turn, when God tells us to keep going straight, right, it doesn't get us where we think it is, because our will and our understanding, our, you know, all our efforts is nothing compared to what God has for us and what he can do through us, you know what I mean? So it's really important to get into your word and understand the plan and the calling that God has placed on your life, or else you're going to just feel lost this whole time. And this relationship with God is not going to be as meaningful as it would be if you were truly reading his word, you know, acting on his word, and not just being hearers or sayers, but being doers of his word. You know what I mean? That's where the real importance is in the action, right? Because words are just words, bro, you know? And we could all talk real good and sound real good, but if we're not living it out, where are we getting? Who are we really helping? You know, and is it really, at the end of the day, pleasing God? You know, there's even a point in, was it in Romans, where Paul was talking about the people who are like kind of like false preaching to mess with him, you know what I'm saying? I think it's in Romans, but basically there were people who were preaching God's word to receive like fame for themselves, like personal gain, instead of actually trying to glorify the kingdom, right? And that's meaningless to God. But even through his power and those people, like through their selfishness, God's power still shines, because the word is still being spoken and seeds are being planted. Now, are those people going to really get anything? Nah, because they're not doing it from a pure heart and a place of true love for the Lord, you know? So it's important to work on the relationship you have with God, the one-on-one relationship with God, before you go out and you try to start preaching on the corner and doing all this stuff, you know what I mean? Because it's like, God knows your heart, bro, you know? God sees you where you are right now, and he just wants to be one with you. He wants you to abide in his love, you know? So it's important to spend that time with him. It's important to understand his word, you know? And it even says, if you're not, you know, the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. And that's kind of how it is when you're living in the world. You never really know what's going on. You're kind of all over the place. When the wind blows, you kind of fall, you kind of stumble, right? You don't have a firm foundation. So it's important to build that firm foundation, to learn about him, learn about the God who created you, you know what I mean, and understand the plan he's set before you, and then you walk it, right? You do it, and you surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to hold you up when you feel weak, you know, hold you up when you're unsure, when you're uncertain, who are going to reassure you when you having a bad week of faith, right? You know what I mean? That's what we're here for. We're called to be one, you know, as the body of Christ. We're called to be unified, united as a, you know, to make up the body is important, right? Being in community, being surrounded by people. And that's how God called us to be. You know, if he just wanted one of us, he would have made one of us. But he made, what, like billions of us, dog. So it's like, we got to come together. There's too much separation in this world.
Yeah, just a quick comment on that one, actually. So I really like how you talked about the heart posture behind it. That we're not doing all these good deeds, all these good things in the sight of people for people recognition, for they have already gotten their reward. There's a passage on that as well, but terrible memory right now. Might be a false prophet here, bro. I'm just kidding. But I did want to point out another piece that you shared with us, that the relationship piece is really, really important, because then we understand why we are given these commandments, these rules. If you really look at it, all the things that the Lord's done for us, the commandments, these rules, he's done and given us them for his glory and also for our betterment. So he's doing things out of a selfless love and a humble love. Like, we look at Jesus, the greatest example of that right there. While we were still sinners, he sent out his one and only son to die for us on the cross. We could provide nothing. There's nothing that we can do for an all-powerful, all-knowing God. He created the heavens and the earth. Like, we look at that and we're like, all right, I got you this good deed. I gave this guy $5 on the side of the street. Like, if it's not within the right heart posture, he finds no pleasure in that. Like, there's nothing that we could do for him. There's nothing that we can provide for him. It's all only one-sided there in that sense, where he provides our salvation through Christ Jesus, his selfless love that he sent his one and only son to die for our sins, even though we could provide nothing for it. And what do we do about that? That's what fuels, like you were saying, our good deeds. That's what fuels how we act, our conduct, who we hang around, what we do. And we do those things with joy. So serving one another, being in the church, it's not like a, man, I got to go out to the church on Sunday. Like you were saying too, like, we see that heart change. Yeah. We're like, man, Sunday's coming up. Yeah. That's why I got to go out there, you know? And this is something I need to work on personally myself. I want to have more joy when I'm talking about the things of God, things of Jesus Christ out in public as well. So like, man, instead of seeing this as a, man, I got to go get gas, man, this is a gospel opportunity. I'm going to go talk to this lady at the counter with joy. So every single time we're talking with somebody, it's a divine appointment with them set up by the Lord. Being a
divine
person,
appointment, that's tough.
Yeah, bro, that's not my words. That's one of the things that they be saying. I want to say my pastor Nisu, he be saying that a lot. So actually, he's not a pastor. He corrected me on the other day about that. He's an intern, so don't get mad.
He's
at
working
me.
There.
Yeah, he's working there.
Yeah, he's working at it. Yeah, no, that's fire, dude. And I love the. I pray so much about heart posture, because it's like the walk of faith, dude, is such a journey. Like, that has been my experience so far. Is like, and it's like, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if God just looks down at like just like an ignorant kid. You know what I mean? Because it's like, you're trying, like, you know what I mean? And like, you have the best intentions, but you're just wrong sometimes, you know? And it's like, I was doing things like legalistically, but it was like of a heart of like, this sucks, dude. Like, I hate this. You know what I mean? And like, it's where my prayer life changed to just like, God changed my heart to where it's like, I just want to do this stuff, right? Like, I love coming out to talk on this podcast just because I get to talk about God. You know what I mean? Yeah. I love going to church because I get to be around other believers, you know, and I get to hear the word and we get to worship. You know, like, I love going to work because I have an opportunity, right, for a divine appointment. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, it's like, and I was like, really something for me was like, God just changed my heart to where it's like, it's not just, I'm not fighting through the woods trying to get out, right? It's like, my heart posture just, like, my heart posture is one of just, you know, loving this. And so, one thing I can say, which is kind of going way off topic, I guess.
Yeah.
But, hey, God, yeah, God's will. God is good. But it's this, John Piper has this talk, and how he views the story of Cain and Abel, right? Because it talks about Cain is sacrificings weren't pleasing, and Abel had sacrifices that were pleasing, right? And John Piper talks about it in the sense that maybe they were even sacrificing the same things, right? Like, it could come down to that it's the same thing, but the heart posture was completely wrong, and God could see that. What's up, guys?
We back.
Sorry for the little interruption. This is just proof on how fleeting the things of the world truly are. Is that it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. All right. But anyway, to get back to what I was saying, so Cain and Abel, right? Like, they're giving their sacrifices, and that God can see the heart posture, right, of your sacrifices. I think I was going into, right, money, as far as when you donate. And I think that's one thing is, like, we look at Old Testament and we're like, we don't sacrifice anymore, right? But that's not true. You still give sacrifices to God, right? It's just not bulls and lambs and all that other stuff, right? There are still sacrifices that are pleasing to God. And it's very important. And so it's like one thing. I was talking about it yesterday, actually, on Friday. Faith without works is dead, right? You can do all of the right things but not have the faith, and it makes all of it evil in the eyes of God. It's not... They are not good things anymore, as long as it's not coupled with faith, no longer what you're doing is good, right? And I've definitely experienced that. I think that's a very frequent, very common thing that people in the church experience, is becoming obsessed with an idea, and it's maybe not even working my way to heaven, but just even on earth, like, I'm being pleasing to God, right? Like, right now I'm being pleasing to God because I'm doing something that would be good in his eyes, right? But then you take away the joy of it, and like the true love of God, and like really just, and that's what it really comes down to, is like enjoying doing those things, right? Like, my heart is full of joy to do those things, right? To be with God, right? And I could even bring it back in Ecclesiastes now, but I want, you got something on it?
Actually, I do.
Yes, sir. Yes,
one moment.
Yeah. Bring it out in the bag.
Is that a Glock?
Actually, it's a much better weapon. The word of God, the sword of God.
Hey. Yes, sir.
Hebrews 4:12.
Hey, how many Bibles you got?
It's a notebook, actually. So, I did a study on Ecclesiastes
extra Bible.
A couple days ago with my buddy. And we were highlighting what the good and better things are in Ecclesiastes, because we look at it, everybody got this idea, and even when you read through it, it's just like, man, that sucks. Like, I feel like nothing matters, you know, like, what should I do? But it does have a reoccurring theme here. Ecclesiastes 2:24, nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil, work. This also I saw is from the hand of God. There's 3:12, there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to man. 3:22, I saw there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. 5:18 and 5:19, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. 5:19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and the power to enjoy them, and is to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. So the recurring theme kind of here, it really talks about finding joy in what you do, like when you eat and drink. And it all is a gift from the Lord. So, like we were talking about the heart posture, we're not doing these things. We're not serving the Lord out of resentment or, man, I could be doing things better. We're really just trying to enjoy these things. And then another verse, it was actually just talking about it, how it is a gift from the Lord. So the ability to work, the ability to serve others in itself is a gift. Therefore, we should find joy in it. So we are serving, working for the Lord. There's a passage, somebody remind me if you know where it's from, when it talks about whether you eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. Yeah. So I want to say that's Corinthians. Man.
I think it is Corinthians, yeah.
I'm in Corinthians, bro.
First Corinthians somewhere? Yeah, so it talks about that.
I don't know where it's at.
And yeah, so everything we do, if the Lord gives us the power to enjoy it. Hold on, I just messed up there. I lost my train of thought.
Stop distracting him, Chris.
My bad.
Tighten up.
All right, dude. You good?
Hold on. Yeah, I lost it.
Tighten up, bro. You got a name tag on?
I've done that to him, dude. I've ruined his train of thought before.
He does it all the time, bro.
I'm just a busy brain, dude.
That's all right.
My bad, dude.
Did you wear the name tag for this, or did you?
No, it was from the church, actually.
Cool. Sweet. Well, I forgot his name. And it was
you look at the name tag.
One episode, we did a whole episode with a dude, and Chris didn't know his name the whole time. That's happened a couple of times, honestly. No way. Yeah.
Well, I got a name tag, so you can remember.
Yes, sir.
But I think I remembered. So in our service, in our serving for the Lord, if it is not within the right heart posture, can we just cut?
And that's a wrap.
That's a wrap.
What
you
were going
on to heart posture and then glory of God, whether you eat or drink, do all the glory of God, the joy.
Okay. All right. Hopefully they cut that last part out and we're coming back in from editing. Or not. I guess not. But I was talking about maybe just for the audio on Spotify or something like that. But I was talking about the glory of God. So we are workers. We're laborers. If that heart posture behind it isn't joyful, then it is not good. It's just going to be suffering to us on this earth. We're just going to be suffering while we're working. However, if we have that heart posture of joy and love, which is ultimately from the Lord that he gives to us as a gift, we now have the privilege to work, the privilege to make disciples, the privilege to love others. So then we see Sundays, any chance to help somebody. When we see trials, when things happen in our life where it may be a struggle, we see that like, hey, this is opportunity for my sanctification so that the Lord's will may be done in my life so things may get better. He builds character in my life because I want what the Lord wants for my life instead of what I want because he knows what's best for me as an all-knowing, all-powerful God who loves a poor sinner like me.
Yeah. Dang, that's kind of perfect. I didn't even mean to go to this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's verse 10 through about 15, it says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer a loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Dude, that was kind of perfect, right?
Yeah.
That was kind of like what you were.
Yeah.
Shout out Holy Spirit, bro. I don't even know what, that just sounded good with what you said, so I don't even know where to go with that, but that's lit.
So actually that kind of ties into that Matthew verse when it talks about Matthew 6, somebody could turn to there real quick.
I got you. Oh, I know exactly where you're going.
Yeah. So actually, we went to this camp as a church, the 20s. We went to this camp called Ascribe, and one of our pastors preached on this topic, which was a lot of the fuel for a lot of stuff I was able to speak about.
Lay up treasures?
Yeah, lay up treasures in heaven, right? So the things that will not be. Let me see. Lay up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So yeah, like the passage you brought up in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the, did it say farmers? Who was it? Somebody building stuff up foundation. With, yeah, a builder using hay and straw versus building a firm foundation, which would be Christ in this, right? We get all those things, you're getting them, all these materials. That's like a whole lot of, how do you say it? Area covered. But when you test it in the fire, what happens? It burns away instead of getting stronger. So if you look at it kind of like a blacksmith, they get a sword, they go and test that in the fire, it gets stronger. Our faith gets stronger with good works versus we do those good works out of resentment and I got to do this, I got to check the box. Yeah. You know, my church people are watching me, I got to make them think I'm a good Christian, or maybe they're just trying to do it for a right standing with God. Mm-hmm. Those are all going to be tested in the fire and going to burn away. So it's not true good works out of a good heart. So yeah, that was good.
Yeah, that's like, so on Wednesday night, there's like a youth group, right? And it's basically like,
this is gonna be good.
It's like middle schoolers and high schoolers, and I volunteer, yeah. Right? And if I'm keeping it real, I never want to go. Like, I don't like it at all, you know what I'm saying? Like, every Wednesday I'm like, dang, bro, I gotta go up there to United and hang with these crazy little jits, you know what I mean? And it's always just like, I get kind of angry on the way there. So I got to really check my heart posture, right? Because I get there and I walk in and I'm like angry and I'm looking at everybody. And I'm like, y'all are so happy. Why are you so happy? This is not fun. And then sure enough, that worship starts. The message is given. And in that moment, I feel the Holy Spirit come and like literally soften my heart. Because then I remember why I'm there. You know, I'm not there for me to enjoy this. You know what I'm saying? It's not for me. It's for these kids, you know, who are at a very early stage, a pivotal point in their life where they could go one way or another. And I remember back on my childhood, and I think, dang, if I would have just stuck with this, you know, maybe things would, not that I want it to go different, you know what I'm saying? Like, God's will, his story, he wrote my story, and I'm grateful for it. But I'm saying, you know, worst case scenario, at least the seeds were planted in me at a young age so that I got to the point where the fire came and I had this big house built with straw and hay, right? You know what I'm saying? All that was burned down. But what I still had was that little mustard seed of faith that God had put in me through the acts of other believers who sacrificed their time to come and be with me as a young kid and instill these values in me and teach me about God and remind me that God loves me no matter what. And, you know, he's never going to turn away from me even when I turn away from him. So when I get there on Wednesday, I have to remember, all right, I'm here to plant that seed in these kids, you know, so that they remember. Because odds are most of them are going to stray, as we all do. We all take our walk away from the Lord at some point. And if you don't, that's lit. I really applaud you for that, you know what I mean? But majority of people go to church as kids and do all that stuff, right? And then they hit like high school and they're like, oh, this is dead. I would way rather go to the party and I'd way rather do all this stuff and smash on some chicks and drink some, you know what I'm saying, do all this stuff or whatever the case may be. And you walk away from the Lord, right? But then there comes a point where that is no longer pleasing to you and it's all gone. You burned all that down, right? Like this is saying. And so it's important to have those seeds being planted in you, you know, because like I said, when it was time for me to come back to the Lord, you know, when he called me and told me to come back, you know what I'm saying? I knew I could come back to open arms. You know, I knew that God, no matter what I had done, would love me. And no matter what I will do, even as a believer, as I'm going to mess up, even as I've committed my life to Christ, I'm still going to mess up. You know what I'm saying? But the difference now is I'm building on a firm foundation. You know, God is my firm foundation. And everything I do today, for the most part, is trying to please him and honor him and trying to grow up that foundation. You know what I'm saying? But the important thing is he's right there. He's right there, first level at the bottom. You know what I'm saying? He's the basement. He's right there, locked in. That earthquake come, whatever, no worries. Whenever bad seasons come in my life, no worries, because God's right there and he's not moving, right? But that's what we're talking about, the heart posture, like, and the sacrifices even, you know what I'm saying? Like, I got to sacrifice my time to go be with these kids, right? And I don't really want to, but it's what God wants me to do. And so I have to adapt that mindset. I have to adapt that heart posture where it's like, okay, it's not about me. It's about what God wants, you know what I mean? So that's just like a little small example. But yeah, keeping it real.
And I think too, so like one thing that I've always has something that's always bothered me for like people who are like teaching me and guiding me, they're like, they're like, you got to soften your heart. And it's like, how in the hell am I going to soften my heart, dude? You know what I'm saying? Like what, like, you know what I mean? So it's like, and so for you, it's kind of like, or for the listener, right? You could be like, I want that, you know, I can see goodness in that. Right. And my biggest thing, I always push people towards is scripture and prayer. Right. And there's this one verse that I'll give you if you are like at a point where you're like, I have a hard heart, or I'm not overjoyed with the work of the Lord, or, you know, things like that. Like, one, I downloaded this thing, dude, I can't remember his name, but he told me to download this to memorize verses. It's actually super helpful.
Was it Matt Lentz?
Yes, it was.
Yeah.
Yeah. Bible Memory is the name of the app, and it's super good. And it's Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Right? And so it's like, you think like, okay, well, now I got to do A, B, and C for, like, I'm going to do something to like make my heart good, right? And it's like, no, I'm just going to ask God to do it, right? Mm. Like, I have to go, God is the one who's going to soften my heart. I'm not capable of that, you know? I'm not going to have a surgeon come in there and, how would you even soften someone's heart anyway?
Not possible.
Not possible, right? And so that would be my means, though, right, is to go into the Word and to go into some prayer, right? And then it's miraculous. Like, that's a true miracle, right? And it's crazy, too, watching people who go through that process. You can tell when someone hates what they're doing. It's not hard, right, to notice that. And it's crazy to watch them go from there to just they keep doing it. They keep walking in the faith. And they're just, like, so happy to be doing it at some point, right?
Tell them about the high fives. The dude's doing
high five. Nah, bro, that's crazy. All right, so me and Wally, we'd go to church, and there'd be these kids, and they'd be jumping in the air, high-fiving each other, just loving life. And me and Wally looked at each other, we're like, bro, we're miserable. Like, why are they so happy, dude? Oh, like, they were so happy to be there. And praise the Lord, dude. Good. Yeah, praise the Lord, dude. Yeah. We're high-fiving in the church. Oh! Nah, bro. I'm gonna cut that out, actually. That was too much.
Oh,
right? But it's crazy, dude. It's crazy. And only God could have done that. You know what I mean? Yep. Like, I could not have possibly made myself enjoy going to church, right? But now it's like, dude, literally, because, like, I changed my churches, right? Because, dude, I'm just bad with names, okay? Grace Family. That's so bad. I forgot that. I went there for, like, a good year and a half. Grace Family was too far, so I started going to the Grove. That's actually where I met Raheem, right? And it's much closer to my house. But I even, like, I'll want to drive out to Grace Family because I know so many people out there and, like, catch the end of the message. And so it's, like, I really, like, want to be around that environment and everything. And, you know, it's definitely a big change in heart, you know. And it's something that you can hold on to. It's there forever, you know. When that happens, it's not your toil becomes something worthwhile because it's joy in the Lord. Rather than joy in material things that I can hold on to, right? It's I go deep with that, actually, so I'm going to avoid it because I do that sometimes. But, yes, I'm reading.
So, yeah, so the idea, that question is actually a really, really good question. A lot of people ask it, like, man, all right, if repentance or soften my heart or faith, if it comes from God, what do I do about it, right? And there's no, like, good deeds or good works that you do. It is ultimately from the Lord and that recognition, that dependency on Him. So you got to have that recognition, like, hey, nothing that I'm doing is good. And me trying to take the wheel from the Lord and all power, like, imagine this picture right here, right? So all powerful, all knowing God, right? He's driving the car. He's like an adult driving the car. And you're the little kid, right? If you're the little kid and you see, like, a little thing, like, 5 miles ahead of car, and you're like, oh, brake, stop, stop. But, like, he knows what he's doing. The driver knows what he's doing much more than the little kid does. And we're that little kid trying to go and take that wheel back and trying to drive it on our own when our all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God is driving it. So we got to recognize our dependency on the Lord. On a passage that kind of reminds me of that is the parable of the prodigal son. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but... So basically, a little summary, the prodigal son, if you want to read on your own, I encourage you, don't take any words from what I say, go test it among the scriptures. It's going to be Luke 15:11. Again, Luke 15:11, it's the prodigal son parable. So basically, it talks about this man, he has two sons, and one son is like, hey, I want a third of my inheritance, and then he The father was like, all right, take it. He gives it to him. He leaves. He goes and spends it. He goes around. I couldn't imagine what he does specifically, but I'm betting he's gambling it away, doing all these things like
prostitutes, orgies,
yeah, all that crazy drinking. Stuff, you know, something like that. But he was doing some crazy stuff, and like, and then it said there was a famine across the land. So he spent all his money. There's a famine. Now he's got nothing. Now he's realizing like, man, all that stuff was temporary. There's nothing built up. He wasted all his money. He's just sitting there with no money, no skills, no nothing to really get out of this problem, right? So then he goes and sells himself to this guy who has him working, and he's doing some crazy work. Like, the way I imagine it is like some hard labor stuff, and he sees the food that he's feeding the pigs, and he's longing for them. Like, he's longing for his master to try to give him the food that the pigs are eating. And then he gets this thought like, man, back home, even my father's servants would be getting better, be treated better than this. So he comes to the Lord with a heart posture of, so not the Lord, so in the story, actually, I was trying to relate it back to us. I'll get to that after. But so then he's like, man, I need to go back home. So he goes back home, comes to the father with a heart posture like, hey, I don't need you to take me back as your son, but let me come be your servant, right? And the father responds just like how Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, would respond. He says, let me find it. Nah, he gives him a robe, and then he tells him, get the finest ring. He puts some shoes on his feet, and he says, get the fattened calf, for we're going to have a feast. They're celebrating. They're rejoicing because his son is back. So anybody who's listening, anybody who's watching who feels like, man, I've just done too much, I've indulged too much in the world, there's grace for that. You got to understand that the Lord is waiting for you, like you were saying, with open arms. He wants you to come back. It's not that, man, there's nothing too much or nothing. There's nothing that you could do that could pull you away from him. If you're one of his people, one of his believers, then there's nothing that you could do to take yourself out of that. Mm-hmm. So in the story, then afterwards, interestingly, his second son asked him, he's like, man, why would you do all this stuff? And he's kind of like coming with like animosity or a little bit of jealousy there. Like, man, he went out and did all this, and you didn't do none of this for me, and I stayed here the whole time, right? And that's like, that's easy for us to see that and be like, man, like, yeah, he's kind of right, you know? But again, that's a high view of self and a low view of God. So thinking like, man, I should have got all those things instead of him. Like, he's on out sinning. Instead of being joyful, my brother's back, you know? My brother's back in the home. He's safe. We're glad to be here. And this whole time I had the privilege to be under the Lord, to be with him the whole time, and him providing for me in that sense. So coming back to wrap it back up. So, man, I'm terrible at this.
Dude.
Yeah.
That's it. Cut. That's a wrap.
Got it.
You want me to take off?
Yeah.
Yeah, I love this story, bro. It's so lit. I'm glad you brought it up, because literally, well, first of all, just to go on what you're saying about the brother, right? So the brother didn't understand why, since he had been obedient and stayed with his dad and was working for him and doing what he's supposed to be doing, why he wasn't rewarded, right? And that's something I feel like we can commonly get caught up in. You know, when you're in the church and when you're walking in faith, right, we see all the other people in the church, and maybe good stuff's happened to them. Maybe they got some money, or maybe they finally got a wife, or they got a baby, or they had all this good stuff happening to them, and you're looking at your own story and you're like, God, I'm literally doing everything you told me to do. Like, I can't do it any better. Where is my, you know what I'm saying, where is my reward? And that goes right back to the heart posture.
Yep, there we go.
That's literally like, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing all this and you're looking to gain something materially, you're doing it all wrong, dude. Like, you might as well just give up. Might as well go out with bro and go, you know what I'm saying, run it up with the orgies and prostitutes. And
I don't know about that one. Don't give up. Run the race. Run the race faithfully.
Thank you for that. If you weren't,
no courage.
Yeah. If thank you for being here, Raheem, because me and Chris would have ran with that topic for a little while. But dog, heart posture. You know, you're doing it to serve the Lord, not to gain anything materially. You're gaining, you know, joy and peace. You're gaining a reward in heaven, which is way more important than the fattest calf and the robe and the ring and the shoes that he gave his son who came back, you know. But just to then talk about the son who did run away, right? He basically wanted his inheritance. He asked for his inheritance, all the money that his dad was going to leave for him when he was going to die, right? And dad gave it to him, and dude ran off, and he got crazy. He basically went to Vegas. You know, if you ever had a crazy weekend in Vegas, that's what he did. And, you know, I feel like me, at least me, I've had those experiences, been in that place of, like, God, I believe in you, and I recognize your power, and I understand what Jesus did for me, but there's no way you could forgive me. You know what I mean? There's no way. Like, I don't even want to tell you this stuff I did. Like, I'm acting like he didn't know what I did. You know what I'm saying?
I'm like,
I don't want to say what I did because it's so bad, there's no way you could forgive it, right? And God's up there like, how could you put me in this box? You know, how could you, like, take down my power? Like, I am power, you know? I'm all-knowing. I already knew what you did. He just wants us to bring it to him, you know? So if you're in that place of where you can't forgive yourself, you got to understand that God has already forgiven you, and that's going to help you on your journey for forgiving yourself. And then once you can get to that place, it's so much easier to show grace and mercy on other people that you're going to come across, you know, because people are going to fail you. You're going to set expectations on people, and it's never going to work out how you think it is. But the thing is, you can only set expectations on God, because God is the only perfect thing in this world, right? Mm-hmm. We're all human. We're all finite. We're all just kind of, really, we're objects of wrath. We deserve wrath. But God, in his infinite love and power, has washed us with his grace and mercy, right? He has not given us what we deserve. He's given us what he has chosen to give us, which is grace. You know what I mean? We're all deserving of wrath. We're all, you know, messing up. We're all making mistakes. But God, even in our mistakes, finds a way to then use those mistakes, you know? Like today, if me and Chris didn't have the testimony we had, we wouldn't be able to help people. If Raheem didn't have his testimony, his mistakes of his past, he wouldn't be able to help people, you know? So it's all about God, and it's not so much about us. If I'm so focused on me and where I'm messing up, I'm going to completely miss out on the bigger picture, you know? So that's really it, bro. It's getting out of self. It's getting in with God, and he's going to handle the rest. He never called us to be the captain of the ship, you know what I mean? When in the story, when all them boys, was it Peter and them that were on the boat with Jesus, and the storm came, and Jesus is just chilling. He's sleeping, right? He's just hanging out, and the storms come in, waves are crashing over the boat, the boat's rocking, and what does everyone on the boat do? They get scared, and they're, like, trying to wake Jesus up, like, God, don't you see what's happening? And Jesus is like, yo, do you not trust in me? Like, just chill. Like, I've got this. And then, boom, he literally pops his head up and then stops all that, stops all the storm. You know what I mean? And that's who God is for us today. It's like we are in the boat with him. We're on this journey with him. And it's not up to us to freak out and lose faith and lose hope when things get bad. It's our job to trust in him, right? That's all he's asked us to do, not to figure out how to stop the waves and stop the rain. He's called us to just trust in him through all that. And his power, his will is going to prevail every single time. Just takes a little bit of faith.
I pressed that button too. Busy stuff, risky business. I like how you were talking about knowing that you're forgiven. Knowing God's grace. It's like very human. It's been very like one of my human experiences of like not accepting God's grace, because I feel almost, I don't know, like he couldn't, like you said, like just that he couldn't forgive me, basically, right? And almost from like a point of like, I need to punish myself, right? Like, because he's forgiven me, I need to punish myself. Like, I need to feel horrible about this, you know? Like, there's got to be something extremely negative, right? And I got to hold on to it for super long, like just crazy, right? But I've been there, right? About like, and then just trying to, and that's just me trying to like play the God role, really, right? That I like I know better or not. And so like one thing that had been pointed out to me is what God's love and what his grace actually does for us, right? Is that it leads you to a place of repentance, right? Right? That love of God is really gonna bring you into a spot of a soft heart, right? Like that will soften your heart, right? Is coming to know that those are qualities of our God, right? That he does have that mercy, you know, it brings me, and so I'm coming straight from scripture for that. And it's, hold on, Romans 2:4, we're gonna do ESV. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, right? And so knowing that, right, it's like his, obviously, right, like his, it's like I don't need to feel this punishment, right? And it's really true. Really contemplate on that God has forgiven you, right? It really does bring some type of just joy, some peace, some happiness to where you do. Oh, my bad. You distracted me, bro. I lost my train of thought. All right.
You tighten up.
You distracted me, bro. I lost my train of thought. All right, bro. But no, I actually did, bro. I was joking, but I actually did lose my train of thought now. I actually lost it, bro. So.
Choo-choo.
I can't remember. You got something?
I'm really looking for it. You know the verse is like, your sins are as far as east is from the west?
I have no idea where it's at.
That's what you're making me think about, so I was just trying to figure out where it is.
But yeah.
I know another verse that kind of...
That his love can reach like the lowest. Mm-hmm. What does it say? I know. Look at us, dude. we're like this close like to being good,
so
but just...
The hundreds, bro. So many songs, bro.
Yeah. Somewhere in the 100 just narrows it down to about 100 songs.
Yeah. Google it for me. Go on Google. Google it
up. But anyway, so coming to a point where I really truly know that I have this grace, that I have this mercy, and that he does love me, and especially patience. Knowing that God is patient has been so helpful for me in my faith, because it's like, for me, my biggest thing was that I could really believe that God saved me from all of my sins from before I met Christ. But what I really had trouble with was that he saved me from the sins that I committed after I'd come to Christ. That's the one that was really beating me down, was like, dang, God, I know who you are now. I know that, you know, I have this saving grace and I'm still going against you. Can you save me from that? You know, and that's what I've beaten myself up the most about. And then so learning that God is patient, right, and that there are disciplines, that there's still pain, that there's still suffering, even being on the other side of the cross. You know, and that I'm still going to mess up, even though, right, I do know God. And it's different when you're on the other side. It hurts. It's a different kind of pain and a different kind of, you know, John Piper says that your dad can love you and still get angry at you. And so I can do wrong to my father in heaven and he can still be angry at me, still forgive me, still have grace, but he can still be angry at me. I don't know how much I heard that from John Piper, so I don't know if that's scriptural, but it made sense in my brain, right? Because I have been at points where it's like, in that prayer where it's like, I can feel it, like just my spirit is moved in a negative way from doing the wrong thing, you know? But knowing still, right, and not using that, the enemy's going to use that to tell me you're not saved anymore. Look at what you just did, right? Like, look at yourself, right? And then when I go down that path, I don't want to read scripture. I don't want to pray. I don't want to come closer to God, right? Because now I'm ashamed of myself and I want to turn away, right? And so then it's most important in those times when I do mess up that I remember what Jesus did for me. And I remember that it's not on my shoulders, that it's on his shoulders, right? That the weight of my sin, he carried it. He took it, you know, he laid it up on that cross, right? And then when I have that, it's like my relationship with him is better and I'm less prone to go in sin. I'm not going to want to go back into that, right? It's like a dog returning to its own vomit, you know. Mm-hmm. I don't want the vomit no more. I'm good. Yeah, I ate enough of it. Yeah. You know, I'm full. Yeah.
Yeah, so quickly, you're kind of talking about sanctification there. So you're talking about sanctification there, and it reminds me of Romans 6. So, of course, yeah, we may sin. We're going to. We're going to fall. We're going to fall down. But like you're saying, we got to get back up, right? Mm-hmm. So there's nothing that we did for our salvation. We were dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions, and God is the one who took us out of those things. So when we do sin, there's no shot where we're like, man, I lost my salvation. Because, like, what did we do to gain it? Yeah. We didn't do anything to gain it. Therefore, what can we do to lose it? So the enemy will use moments like that when you're weak to be like, hey, you're not even Christian. You're not saved. Yeah, he's like, yeah. Shame. Yeah, bringing that shame that pushes you away from the church, away from the scriptures. But yeah, dude, that was solid. But just to put a little bit of fire behind us still, Romans 6 says, I'm not saying this is not directly to you, but just for any believer who there's going to be like, hey, Yeah, they're gonna be like, hey, you know, okay, I guess grace, I'm gonna do whatever now. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So this is kind of talking about being born again, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So now that we have changed, we have been born again, we're not going to go on sinning, may grace abound. There's many other passages that talk about that. I know 1 John 2, it says it. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things onto you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also those sins of the whole world. So reminding ourselves with that, right? He says, I'm writing these onto you so that you may not sin. So it's not a good thing. Sin's not a good thing. We're not going to do it. But when you do, because it's going to happen, because we're humans, nobody's perfect except for Jesus. He was the only one to walk perfectly in his whole time on earth. So because we're not Jesus, we're going to sin. And I think that understanding, that reason why, so this is kind of like a me thing, so you can kind of ignore this a little bit. It's not as scriptural. But because we continue to sin, it makes us realize our dependency on the Lord, forces us into stronger prayer, to be connected in the church, so we have brothers around us to be like, hey, bro, this isn't right, telling us, hey, you got to pick it up, man, pick up the slack. Or we have the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, most importantly, to convict us of those things. But yeah, that was good. That was good there.
This is going to be a Holy Spirit freestyle part 5.
No, bro. We got to give it a title.
Never
mind. We'll figure that out later. We'll talk business later. But yeah, we went a little long today, but I think it was super fire. Holy Spirit was moving here. Thanks for coming, Raheem. It was lit.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to close it out. I'm going to close it out how the legend Francis Chan closes a lot of his message scripturally. So we're going to read Psalm 103. And it says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. What else can we say?